least I have some sense of direction. You know, pastors sometimes can stand up and just babble on, and I don't want to do that. I want to have some sense of direction. Thank you, Wade. Okay, well, I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, and open to Luke's Gospel this morning. Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's one of the synoptic Gospels. Synoptic means that Matthew, Mark, Luke have a lot of parallel when it comes to reporting on the life of Jesus and his teaching. So this is my third message in a series on the Holy Spirit. My first message had to do with who is the Holy Spirit? Well, we know the Holy Spirit is a person, not an impersonal force, like the force be with you, as he was mentioning. The Holy Spirit is a person, and he is also God. The Holy Spirit is God. We believe in the Trinity and the triunity of our God. So he is also part of the Trinity. And he is called the third person of the Trinity. And it has nothing to do with rank. When you hear that word third, you think, well, there's got to be a second and there's got to be a first. But in, again, the triunity of our God, they're all equal and they're all, there's three persons in one essence. Is that clear? You understand that? Well, I think most of us have a difficult time entering into that. But that's what the Bible teaches us, that we have one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this morning we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. But my second service had to do with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And some of you were here last week and you heard that I opened up and shared about a fellow named Bezalel. And it's interesting because he's the first one in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, that actually was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit has always been there from the very beginning, because it says in Genesis 1:2 that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters and the earth. So we know the Holy Spirit has always been, just like the other two persons in the triunity of our God. But we saw that Bezalel was filled with the Spirit. God, the Spirit, gave him knowledge, gave him wisdom, gave him instruction, gave him all types of workmanship to work on the tabernacle, on the furniture and utensils of the tabernacle. And that was a gift. And it's sort of a picture of what God's going to do in the New Testament, because just like God in the Old Testament, God the Spirit, gave gifts, he's also going to give gifts in the New Testament. And we're going to get into that later on. And then we looked at Moses and the 72 elders. And if you remember that story, and I find it so hilarious when I read that story, how manna, you know, the folks got sick of manna and they complained, and, you know, they complained to Moses, and then Moses complained to God, and, you know, Moses was about ready to say, Lord, take me home. I'm tired of this. I'm sick of this. I don't want to deal with it anymore. And so God, the Holy Spirit, was working in his life and brought 72 elders, and God anointed them. God the Spirit anointed them, and they were anointed for ministry along with Moses. And that's kind of a picture in the Old Testament of what God's going to do in the New Testament, because God anoints people in the New Testament too. So we see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Now this morning, I want to look with you briefly here, and I might preach the conclusion of this next week. So I think I have about 10 minutes left here. Is that 9:20? Is that what it is? Okay, so I have 10 minutes to preach a 30-minute sermon. So I'm going to have to really go in fast gear here. But we're looking at Luke, and you remember that Luke was a companion of Paul. He was also a doctor, and as he traveled with Paul, many times he would probably help Paul. I find this interesting, don't you, that Paul, being an apostle, the Holy Spirit was working through him in a lot of healings, but Paul wasn't healed from his thorn in the flesh. God said, Paul, you know, my grace is sufficient for you, for in your weakness, my strength is magnified. And we find Paul actually telling Timothy sometimes to take a little wine for his stomach. And Timothy, so Luke was usually there, and he was helping them as a doctor also. But Luke was involved with writing his gospel, and he was writing it for Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God. Luke had a real heart for putting together the story of Jesus, especially the first part. as he made his entrance into the world concerning Mary and Elizabeth and John. He's the only one that really gives us a clear insight into all of that. And so I want to look briefly with you here this morning at just a couple of the incidences where the Holy Spirit was there in the life of Jesus. But the first thing I want to read is that paragraph that you will notice in your notes, because I think this is where we really understand. Can you put that up there? The Holy Spirit was Jesus' inseparable companion. One writer put it this way: from womb to tomb to throne, all activities in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, from his birth, through his death, through his resurrection, until his ascension, occurred in the full presence and by the full power of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to see this. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are linked together. And you're going to see them working together. And that's what I love about the triunity of our God. You see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together, especially in relationship to our redemption in saving us. So let's get to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35. This is one of the Christmas passages that we always read, and I know it's too early for Christmas, but we do want to look into this word called overshadow. So I'll begin with verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, betrothed, and that meant engaged, to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" What she was saying is she hadn't consummated her relationship with Joseph yet. How could she have a baby without that? How can this be? Now, this was a young girl. They figure anywhere from 14 to 16, that was her age, very young. Joseph was probably quite a few years older, because that seemed to be the trend back then. A Jewish man, before he would take a wife, would usually build a house and get things in order, and then he would usually go and take a wife and bring her back to his home. And normally his home was attached to his parents' home. Now, ladies, some of you wouldn't enjoy that, would you? Living with your in-laws in close proximity. So here we have Mary puzzled, and I think any woman would have been, "How can this be? I haven't known my husband yet in a sexual way." In verse 35, we read, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. This is what we call the incarnation of our God. This is what we call Jesus coming down, who's always been, will always be, but he's making his entrance into the world. And we see the Holy Spirit being involved in this whole process. Now, when you look at this word overshadowed, Luke uses it also in Luke 9. And it was when they had this Mount of Transfiguration experience, that a cloud came down among them, Jesus and I believe it was Peter, James, and John, and overshadowed them. And usually when you see this word in the Gospel of Luke, it has something to do with the power of God and God doing a work. And so what was taking place when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary was that Jesus, God, was now taking upon himself flesh in the conception inside of Mary's womb. Amazing thought. And this, indeed, is a mystery of some sort. But we know that Jesus had to be fully God and fully man. And the only way for him to be fully man was to be born of a woman and to take upon himself flesh. But there's three reasons why the Holy Spirit was involved in this. Because, first of all, we know that salvation comes from God. So God was coming down and bringing salvation to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus had to take upon himself flesh. He had to be made in our likeness in order to be a substitute for us. He had to be fully man and born of a woman. And so here we see Jesus now coming down and taking upon himself flesh. Truly a wonderful thing as we ponder our Savior this morning. And then we see, too, that Jesus was without sin. And usually sin was inherited from your parents. See, Joseph was a sinner, and he didn't have any involvement with this. So we see that God was involved in this to preserve the Son without sin. And we know that. He didn't inherit sin. Well, you look at my baldness today, and my dad was just like me. I guess I'm just like him. And I looked at him as he was growing older, and I said to myself several times, oh no, I'm going to grow into that. I'm going to look like him when I get old. Now, my dad was not ugly. He wasn't the most handsome person around. But my balding pattern is just like his balding pattern was. So it's the way it's going to be. If the Lord keeps me here for another 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years, I'm going to be completely bald up there. But I've determined I'm going to get a piece of a rug and put up there. No, I'm not going to do that. I won't torture you. I've always found this interesting when people try to hide, you know, because usually when you see someone with a toupee, you go, yeah, I don't think they're fooling anybody. Well, we joke about that because what I'm talking about is inheriting something from our parents and grandparents. My body, the way I am physically, has a lot of the same DNA from my parents because I came from them. And in Jesus' case, yes, he was born of a woman, but the Father preserved him without sin. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses and was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And it also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. So we see that Jesus was without sin. He was perfect. He was spotless, without blemish, the perfect Lamb of God. So this is how important it was for the Holy Spirit to be involved in Jesus' birth, his conception and eventually birth. And that's all I can share with you this morning. But we will finish it up next week because it's 9:30 right now. So I understand with our special guests that this might happen. But aren't you thrilled to see a couple of young people stand up here and share what God's doing? I'm thankful for Forest Springs, the camp there, because they do impact so many people for ministry. And God is working through them in a wonderful way. But we'll finish this up next week. So continue to read in the Gospel of Luke, because you'll see Jesus and the Holy Spirit all through that book, just like you will see it in other books. But especially, I think, Dr. Luke had a perspective on this that maybe the other gospel writers didn't. Let's pray.